All right, let's go ahead and jump in. And if y'all just, if you did not hear Amy's story from last week, it's on the website. And if y'all don't know how to access it, go to resources on PCPC's website and then go to Sunday morning communities, right? And then look for Shalom, hit it, and then you can listen to it if you haven't. I mean, wow, so powerful and so thankful for you to be willing to tell that story. Because that's it, y'all. I mean, it's like, look, why do we want these stories to be told? Because we're in the same boat. So it's not everybody's got it all together except for me. It's everybody's broken and messed up just like me. So, and we need a Savior because of it. So that's why we're doing it. And it's all, just, again, it's also a way to get closer to one another. And if there's anything that y'all identify with, you'd be like, ah, finally, somebody gets it. Somebody understands what I'm going through. That's the goal. We're going to jump in. Hey, believe it or not, next week we will finish Galatians. Maybe. All depends. No, it all depends on what our discussion is going to be like. But the last part of Galatians is awesome because it's a summary of the whole book, basically, of what Paul's been arguing. But we got to finish this sowing and reaping part because I want us to understand the relationship between the pastor and the congregation and the relationship amongst you with each other inside the church and outside the church. And because it's going to involve ministry, Paul is going to exhort us not to lose heart. So, let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the mothers represented here. We thank you for the way that you have used, I know for myself, my mom in my life, and the sacrifices that she made for our good, helped me to understand better Jesus' sacrifice for me. Be with our moms and our families today. For some, it's a hard day. And there's loss, there's grief, and there's pain. And so we ask that you would meet these moms where they're at. And now, by your Spirit, would you just open our eyes, give us wisdom and insight into your word, and would you cause us to be full of Christ? And that's what the Spirit's role is. So now, please do this for our good and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I told y'all a few weeks ago that Galatians 5 and 6 was the biblical basis for the mission and the vision of the church that we planted in Edmond. Our mission statement is this: we're on a mission to make disciples. That's the commission. The Great Commission, believe it or not, is not go, it's make disciples. How? As you go wherever you are. So going, teaching, and baptizing are participles that modify make disciples. The church is to make disciples. But what kind of disciples? Disciples who will live devoted to the glory of God by living for the good of others. Which means there's an emphasis on discipleship, but also on ministry, others' focus. But in order to do that, I gave you three metaphors. In order to make disciples who live devoted to the glory of God by living for the good of others, the church must be a hospital. It must be a hospital for the broken. Because of the war between the flesh and the spirit that we looked at in chapter 5, Christians will gratify the desires of the flesh, and when they do, they're going to become wounded. They're going to sin. And in their sin and their wounds, Paul gives a warning to those who seek to help, where he says, "Be on the watch. Watch yourselves." Why? If you're seeking to help somebody in sin, what's the temptation for you? What would be the temptation for you?
Join in.
To join in would be one. What else?
Condemn.
What else? What's that?
Fix.
Yeah, I'm the Savior, right? I'll enter in and fix you, because that's what you need. What else?
Arrogance.
Arrogance. Oh, what would the arrogance be?
You're better than the other person.
Oh, I'm better because I didn't fall like you did. Oh, I'm better because I didn't do what you did. Right? He's guarding against pride and conceit. Yeah, that's it. That's it. So when we go to the hospital, though, we go to get the proper diagnosis, which is sin. It's always sin, period. And when you understand sin, then you understand the proper treatment. If you diagnose sin rightly, which it is, all of your problems are because of sin, then what's the proper treatment? Grace. God's grace. That's it. It's God's grace.
So as a hospital, we waste time if we're only going to talk about the sin.
Yes.
Sin.
Yes.
What made you sick? What made you sick?
Yeah.
Talk about the treatment.
Yes.
Give more treatment.
Yes.
Than hashing on the sin.
And what? And what happens in a hospital? You're vulnerable, are you not? Yeah, exactly. Woo, flap going, hey, wait. You know, holy cow. It is, it's vulnerable. And I don't know about you, but man, it's scary. Because you don't know what the diagnosis is going to be. And if you have a doctor who doesn't have a good bedside manner, that can also cause more pain. Right? So, and again, we did all that the church, it's cold, you know, the hospitals are always cold, just kind of like the church, too. Sometimes you don't get the proper diagnosis, so you get mistreated. Second, so a hospital for the broken. Second metaphor, in order to make disciples, the church must also be a rehabilitation center for hope and for healing. After receiving the proper diagnosis, what do you realize? Oh, your sickness is worse than you thought. Your sickness is going to require a lot of rehab to get through. But when I think of a rehabilitation center, it's like you're learning to walk again. But now you're learning to walk by God's grace, not by law. Which means you're going to need others to help assist you to do that. Because our natural tendency, what is, we are bent, curved on conditional self. Right? I just called it, we're all works of the law, aholics. All right? So we need to admit that. We need to acknowledge that. The law is the first thing we turn to. Why? Because think of it. When you sin, what does that do to you? You know you've fallen short. You know you don't measure up. So how do we find relief? Give me a gauge that tells me I'm doing okay when we know we're not. But that's what we use the law for, as a gauge to know, or to compare, at least I didn't do what so-and-so did, right? Or I'm better than so-and-so. Again, we use the law as a gauge and a measurement so that we can feel better about ourselves. So here in the rehabilitation center, it's a heavy dose of the gospel. It's always the gospel, but specifically, it's a heavy dose for it to beat into your head. It's Jesus' performance for you. It's not your performance for him. It's always his performance. It's always his living, His dying, His being resurrected, all for you, so that you would focus on Him and not yourselves. So, I need others to help point me to Him, though, right? So, the third metaphor, once you learn and relearn how to walk according to God's grace, then now you enter the gym for strength and service. The more we grasp how Christ has set us free, the more we live free. And the more free we live, the more we can help others to live free. The more I can forget myself and serve others for their good. The more I'm not as consumed, again, with myself. See, the law automatically points you to you. And because Jesus fulfilled the law, He frees you from the law and from you, so that now you can be mindful of others. So now you're not so worried. Oh, God, check your spiritual pulse all the time. Hey, how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I walking? Am I making sure I'm doing everything right? You're consumed with self. Why, though? This is the key question I want to ask you. Why are we so consumed with ourself and our performance? You tell me. What's at the root of it?
Pride
is one.
Selfishness.
Two.
Don't believe we're lovable.
Oh. I would say fear. I'm not lovable. I'm afraid because of my poor performance, God's love for me has lessened. That He's mad at me. Oh, there we go. That's good. Yeah. Yeah.
That's why, like, we always in the fear to satisfy Him so He won't look or deal less of me.
Yes. Yes.
That's our struggle.
Yes.
Every time we sin, if something bad happens, it just
means. Yeah. So here's what I used to tell the Baylor students and then told Redeemer and I told y'all. I don't think we struggle as much with our sin as we do with how we think God views us because we still struggle with sin. Past sins, I got no problem believing those are forgiven. You know, unless they're really bad like King David's, right? which if you read the rest of 2 Samuel to the end of his life, he never got over it. I mean, he knew he was forgiven, but he was never the same after that. It's the present, ongoing, continual sins that we really struggle to believe are forgiven. Right? Because think of it. Most of them are willful. Like, I know it's wrong and I don't care. I want to do it anyway. You mean God forgives that kind of a sin? Yeah. So, wait a minute. Because I'm not loving Him very well, does that mean His love for me decreases? Is His love for me based on my love for Him? That's what we equate it to, don't we? So, in the gym, for strength and service, we become more free from the fear of losing God's favor. We become more free from always having to get from others, because now we can give. We're free to give and serve one another in love. We're free to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're free to walk in the Spirit's power and bear one another's burdens. And this was 2 weeks ago. When we walk by the Spirit, like, what does that really mean? It means you're filled with Jesus. Because that's who the Spirit is. So the Spirit bears his fruit in our life when I'm full of Jesus. So what's my job then as a pastor? It's to preach Jesus from all of the scriptures to help you be full of him. See, I sow Jesus to you, and what do you reap? You reap the blessings of getting to know him better. You reap the blessings of growing closer to him. And when you grow closer to him, the Spirit bears his fruit more and more in your life. So this is why I must be Jesus and gospel-centered in all that I do, in all that I teach, in all that I preach. Which means the relationship between a pastor and the congregation, it's a gospel partnership. This partnership, it involves more than reaping your financial support. It's a partnership in the gospel. I preach and teach Jesus from all the scriptures. You reap the benefit of eternal life. Because, right, what did Jesus say in John 17:3? Eternal life, it's not just a long period of time. It's a quality of relationship. So, if the pastor doesn't preach and teach the gospel, if the pastor is not Jesus-centered, then he's sowing to the flesh, and he will reap corruption. But to see it, let's read our text, and then I'll go from there. Galatians 6:6-10. And will somebody read that? Nice and loud for us. And happy Mother's Day, by the way, for you moms. Sorry, I just totally bypassed that. And also, I do want to ask this. Okay, moms, how many of you like to get what you want and not be surprised? Nobody. Oh, I suck as a husband. Oh, because earlier on, it's like we realized we can't give each other gifts because I realized she always returned them. You like, okay, here we go. Oh. So I'm not alone. I'm not the only one in here. But she does like surprises. And so it's just really hard to surprise her because her tastes change and we don't have same taste. Anyway, sorry. I just realized, I'm like, I haven't even acknowledged that today. My bad. All right. 6:6-10. Okay, so if the pastor doesn't preach and teach the gospel, if he's not Jesus-centered, then he's sowing to the flesh and will reap corruption. The word for corruption, it also means destruction or disintegration, which means sowing to the flesh, it's always going to lead to a breakdown. It's always going to lead where things disintegrate and fall apart. Like, you know this practically from your own life, do you not? Right? When we sin, it always goes downward. It always leads downward towards destruction, because that's the goal. The goal is to destroy you. That's its goal. So when a pastor isn't Jesus-centered, when he isn't preaching and teaching Jesus from all the scriptures, then what is he doing? He's putting something else in Jesus' place. There's no alternative. Okay? There's no alternative. It's either Jesus or you're emphasizing something else. If you emphasize something else, it's going to cause the congregation to focus on that which you're emphasizing. So, when all that is sown is good advice, instructions, how-tos, catchy little pearls of wisdom, when you're constantly bombarded with application, 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 here's what you need to do to be a better this, here's what you need to do to be a better that, whatever it is, when that's all you get, who do you walk out focused on? You. Which means I just sowed to the flesh, which is going to reap corruption in you. How so? Oh, because here's what happens. You begin to think too much about yourself. You begin to think too highly of yourself. And then you begin to compare yourself with others. And then you mistreat others. You put more weight on them rather than bearing their burdens. See, when a pastor sows to the flesh, the congregation is going to reap the works of the flesh. Pride. See, pastors, they can sow to the flesh by what they emphasize and teach. But they can also sow to the flesh when they're lazy with their preparation. When they're not putting forth adequate time of study. When they're not feeding themselves with their study. You know, and you can tell. You know, I mean, the phrase that I would use, you know, okay, yeah, you just gave me your study, not the fruit of your study. And a lot of that's because of time. A lot of times, again, Pat, church is big. If I get 3 to 4 hours to work on my Sunday school lesson, that's good. I used to spend at least 25 hours on my sermons, at least, every week, because I could, right? I can't do that here because there's so much going on. But here's another way pastors can sow to the flesh. When they're more concerned about numbers than faithfully preaching the gospel. Or when they want to make a name for themselves and impress you. Yeah, we don't have many celebrity pastors in America, do we? Nobody can carry that. No human being was meant to be big in the eyes of others. None. Why do you see it? Why do they fall? Why do our heroes, our sports stars, whatever? You can't handle it. You weren't created to handle it. Only Jesus can handle it. So when you want to make a name for yourselves, when you're concerned about numbers, then you focus on methods and programs that you know will attract people. Right? Again, mega churches, they learned And it works. Right? Again, the largest church in the United States is in Edmond, Oklahoma. They learned how to attract a great number of people. Music, kids programs. Guess what? Our music sucked. That's the only way to say it. It was the bane of our existence my whole 14 years there. And we didn't have enough kids to even have a kids program. So if a family came with kids and we don't have anything to offer, guess what? They're not coming back. Because that's more important to them than the gospel. Y'all, the one thing I learned after playing, well, I've learned this before. No, it was planting the church when I realized it. The gospel really isn't enough for people. It really isn't. Well, it's not enough for me, right? I mean, I'll be honest. It's not enough for me. And so quit expecting it to be enough for your people, but hold it out as it is enough. See, we could have resulted to change music, hire, and spend a lot of money on our music for the sake of getting people in the seats. But we didn't. Here's another thing. We can give people what they want, and Paul calls it, we can scratch their itching ears. And then the congregation can sow to the flesh as well. How? By not financially supporting their pastor. Oh, the Baptists are known, right, in these small little towns that their pastors live at the poverty level. Or in a church like ours, we can use our money for control, right? To gain control in the church. Philip Ryken, who used to be at historic 10th Presbyterian, in his commentary said this, when it comes to finances, it's easy for churches to abuse their ministers. Some people use the purse strings to control the minister in the church. Others try to sanctify their minister by keeping him in a state of relative poverty. Still others fail to recognize the importance of a minister's preparation. So here's what's fascinating, though. Underlying verse 6 are two questions, one to the pastor and the other to the congregation. Pastors, how important is this gospel partnership to you? Because the way its importance to you is going to be seen is how? Through your preaching and teaching. Are you constantly sowing to the Spirit by preaching and teaching Jesus from that text? Or are you just giving helpful advice, good moral anecdotal sermons? Where Jesus might be mentioned, but the focus is more on what we need to do. And then the question to the congregation is the same. How much is this gospel partnership worth to you? Because its importance to you, it's going to be seen in your giving, not just financially, but also in service. By me preaching and teaching Jesus from the scriptures, you get to know Christ better, which means you're going to grow in your understanding of who he is and all that he's done for you. In other words, you're going to become full of Christ. So the sowing of the gospel is crucial to you walking by the Spirit, to bear his fruit to one another. See, when we sow and share the gospel, the quality of your relationship with Jesus grows. And it's not just financially that I would reap what I'm sowing to you. It's I reap encouragement that God's using me, that it is affecting you. This is why he says we need to share all good things. It's not just finances, all good things. How's the gospel impacting your life? See, believe it or not, and I'll say this plainly, because people assume it and they don't. Pastors need encouragement. Because do you know how much criticism we get? I stopped reading emails on Sundays. Because why in the world would somebody think, hey, this is a good idea. Let me email Pete to tell him what I thought of his sermon, and maybe here's what he needs to do. On a Sunday morning after I pour myself out preaching. And again, I used to get a lot. So I learned, don't check your emails, because you're going to be consumed with this now for the rest of the day and night. And I would get in sinful patterns badly. Sundays, to let you know a little secret as well, Sundays are my most sinful days. Why? Because I'm empty. All week I pour myself into the sermon, and then on Sunday morning I pour myself out. I'm empty. And I need to be filled. So what do? I listen to my brother's sermons on Sunday night. My brother is the best preacher in our denomination. And if y'all haven't listened to him yet, you need to. YouTube him. Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Waco. Jeff Hatton. Because he is where I learned everything from. Quick side note. Where do we go? Oh, here we go. Yep. Now, this is what's fascinating. We need to share all good things. This is why what Paul's going to do here, he's connecting the sowing and reaping principle to verses 9 through 10. Look at verses 9 through 10. Because this is like, how is this connected? See, it's so easy for those who minister the gospel to grow weary of doing good. Normal church life, meaningful gospel ministry between the pastor and his congregation and between you and other members inside the church or friends outside the church. It's not easy. It's difficult. Meaningful ministry with others is hard. Why? It's emotionally draining. It's an investment that takes time, takes emotions, and sometimes, quite frankly, when it's really messy, it's so hard to watch people and families be destroyed. See, all disciples are going to grow weary of doing good. That's normal. It's normal. 5 years into planning Redeemer, I almost left the ministry because of burnout. I hit a point where I said to Kristen, I said, I don't know how much more disappointment I can handle. But here's what I discovered from that. When disciples lose heart and become discouraged, it's easy to become a consumer. And Paul's saying, don't lose heart. You will reap in due season. You may not see it now, but at the end of all things, you will see it. Could you imagine on that day? You imagine all of the people who impacted your life, you're going to see. Can you imagine all the people you've impacted? They're going to see you. Man, when we moved here, okay, when we moved back here, I mean, it was within the first couple months when I had a former TCA student see us at a restaurant and came up. I didn't recognize her, because again, that was 20-some-odd years ago, and they were 7th graders when I had them, so a lot, you've changed a lot, right, over the years. But she came up to me, and it was one of those because, again, you know, we move here, you're You're grieving the loss of where you just left. And so, you know, God knew I needed encouragement. And instead of waiting until heaven, he gave it to me here. And she came up and said, "Coach Hatton, God used you to bring me to himself in seventh grade. And I want you to know how thankful I am." Getting goosebumps. It's just, but can you imagine on that day, the people we see, what that'll be like? The joy and the rejoicing and the encouragement. Paul says, don't lose heart. You will reap in due time. People we've impacted, people who we've affected. Why? Because we sow to the Spirit and live devoted for their good. Here's how I want to end, and then you can ask questions. How do we keep going when we grow weary? That's the question. Paul doesn't tell us in our text, but he does tell us in Galatians. Flip to chapter 2, verse 20. Somebody read verse 20, because if you want to know how Paul lived his life, this is it, verse 20. Somebody read it. What do? We keep sowing to Christ to reap all of his benefits. See, the life I now live, Paul says, struggling with the flesh, struggling from growing weary, I live by faith in the Son of God. And don't miss how personal this is. What does he say? Who loved me. Who gave himself for me. I sow there. In bringing everything to Jesus and what he has done for me to bear on whatever I'm experiencing. I bring Jesus' love for me. I bring the fact that Jesus gave up everything for me so that I could have everything in him. I bring that to bear on whatever I'm going through. We are to live by trusting in all that Jesus sowed and reaped for us. Think of it, y'all. Paul, he planted these churches. He planted the church in Galatia. He sowed the gospel to the churches in Galatia. And what did he reap? Heartache. Heartache. The church that embraced him, and he says, as if I were an angel from God, now despises Paul for speaking the truth. Can you imagine that? The very ones who welcomed you, and he had some affliction, and they nursed him back to health, they loved him so well. In fact, if you read the account in Acts, you know what? When he preached there the first time, they begged him to come back. Begged him. We want this gospel of grace. Please come and preach it again to us. And then they reject it. And they're on a path of deserting Jesus and his grace. To embrace the follow-up team's message about their obedience and their need to follow the Old Testament law. What did he reap? Heartache. Heartache. So that's why I think verse 20 carries a lot of weight with Paul. Because think about it. We're to live trusting in all that Jesus sowed and reaped for us. Think of it. What did Jesus sow? He sowed a life of perfect obedience. Why? So we could reap his righteousness. So we could have it. So that we would reap God the Father viewing us the same way he views his Son. So we could reap being viewed and treated for the rest of our lives and for all of eternity as if we were righteous. When you sin, sow there. Because when you sin, you think his view of you changes. It does not. Sow there and reap the benefit of Jesus' righteousness. Because we sowed sin on the cross, what did Jesus reap? God's displeasure and rejection. Why? So we would never know what that's like. So we would reap having his acceptance and embrace and pleasure and favor and love. Jesus sowed his own death so we could reap his immeasurable love and mercy. So we could reap his forgiveness and pardon. Jesus sowed his own resurrection so we could reap eternal life. A quality of relationship where on a daily, ongoing basis, we can experience deeper and deeper the reality that God loves you. And he gave himself for you. Jesus sowed everything he had so we could reap everything his life, death, and resurrection produces. So may we as a church grow in our partnership in the gospel. May the Spirit help us not to grow weary in doing good to all, especially to those in this church family. Let me pray, and then y'all can ask questions if you haven't. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this monumental letter. It's been called the mini Romans of the New Testament. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you that even though he reaped heartache, it was because he sowed to Jesus and the gospel, he was still able to love this difficult church. And this letter proves it. So I thank you for the way Paul was impacted by your love for him. And I ask that we might be impacted more and more by it as well. Because that will change us. That will transform our lives. And that will enable us to be able to love one another well. And so thank you for this church family. And I pray that we would live more and more as if it were a gospel partnership. And I ask that you be pleased to do this again for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. See, I ended early on purpose if y'all had any reservations that you had to run off to as well.
Are we okay?
That's right. That's a beautiful thing. I know. That's where I got to be honest. I told her this morning. I said, all right, I'll bet it's going to be a little thin today, but it's not. So this is so good. Do y'all have any questions?
Would you say that this principle of sowing and reaping
I would say the image of sowing and reaping is what karma stole, right? But it's the way God made the world, right? So think of it. He told them, the day you eat of it, you will die. Fact, you will reap what you sow. Or you could look at it this way. Okay, marriages, foundation of families. If you go outside of God's design, guess what? It will affect. Or when families fall apart because of marriages or divorce, guess what? It's going to affect society. Don't give me this garbage. The kids are going to be okay. They're not. And it affects me when a family in our neighborhood gets divorced. Why? Because of proximity. And also now my kids are being exposed to this. So embedded into creation itself is this principle. But God also directly intervenes, where we may not reap what we sow, all because of grace. So yes, you get what you deserve is the foundational principle of life in God's world under the law. But the gospel announces, but there's grace. There's grace. And God is full of it. What else? Some of you.
Okay, so I think I know what you meant, but I want you to kind of flesh this out a little bit. You said, when you lose hope, you become a consumer.
Yeah. Well, because you're empty. When you, like, again, you lose hope because you're empty. You're exhausted. And now the focus is on what I need, which is not a bad thing. And that's where sometimes, but it's easy to stay in a state of fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Because it's always fill me so I can fill others.
But it's the danger in what you're trying to fill with.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right. So
yes.
I'm a consumer of things that are.
Yes. Thinking, oh, this is what we're going to. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, that's exactly it. I don't know. Can you? You're going to anyway. Right? No.
I want to say something. Like, nobody has a perfect life.
Right.
We're all come to the point that we're consumers. We're all in a simple world. None of us are perfect.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Knock on the door.
Yeah.
See how the others are doing. People who are sitting next to me. We're all coming here with big plates.
Right. That's the kind of community.
I don't want to be a church that, like, nobody even said hi to me.
Yeah.
Nobody knocked my door.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, all right, so here. All right, but here's the thing. Think about it, because I want to see God create that kind of community. But to do that, you have to become safe. Because who would be willing to actually tell you the mess that I could enter into to check? And I'll tell you this. Because again, you go from a church of 120 to all of a sudden 5,000, And you're like, oh, there's so many more messes that I'm now being exposed to that I have to deal with. And this is what's so hard. I'll be honest with you. This is the hardest thing for me here at this church. I feel like I'm not adequately shepherding people. Because it's just too much. And so it's hard to be like, oh gosh, I haven't checked in on so-and-so in 2 weeks. Well, because I might be dealing with 13 messes at one time. Where the most I think I've ever dealt with at one time at Redeemer and Edmond was 2. That's a little bit more easier to manage. Right? But hold on.
You are shepherding the sheep.
Yes.
Well, thank you.
No, oh, thank you. I'll take that for what it
is.
What's it? You were what?
I was going to say something similar.
Okay.
I'm so immensely grateful for your teaching, especially in this Galatians. I mean, sorry. What I grew up in was very different, and I knew there was something wrong, and I could never really put my finger on it until we came here. They love Jesus.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
They're part of the church that is not solely Jesus-based gospel.
There's brother Jesus. You know, and this is where I... So, in seminary was when my theological world got blown up and changed. I should have been locked away for 3 years at least, because I did a lot of damage because I was mad. I was mad at the bad theology I was taught, and so I was on a crusade to change them and prove them wrong. Yeah, and so, you know, my stance now with those who might be doing that, I get frustrated because I know they're sowing to the flesh, which is going to reap corruption in people. And I know what it did to me. So, yeah, there's still that part where I still will get mad. But then I will turn around and say, be there for them when they have a bad day. And try to love them well in spite of it. Again, I'm not the Savior. Like, this is the biggest thing you learn. I'm not the Savior. And I can't make you see things the way I want you to see them. I can't do that. So I pray, oh God, open their eyes. Oh God, help them to find rest in Jesus so they step off the performance treadmill of do and rest in, it's done. So you pray for them, you try to love them well, and you know, and sometimes you might seek to, this is what Dr. Hannah did with us, and it's so, you know, now I so appreciate it. Instead of a lot of times just overtly pointing out errors, he would be subversive about it, to kind of challenge assumptions and challenge beliefs. And he was so good at it. But in this culture, I understand now why. Because if he would have been direct, like I am a lot of times, he wouldn't have had a platform. So it's just, you know, sometimes
So what's that secret of being
subversive? I would say for him, he's secure in Christ, right? I don't have to have you think well of me.
We don't know what next hour is. But Psalm says the days of our lives are written in his book.
Right.
So it's not a surprise to him.
Right.
What my day is going to be like.
Right.
Then when you were talking, like, I thought of Peter. He told Peter, he saw Peter sinning because he's God. He saw it.
Right.
But he said, I prayed for you.
Yep.
But when he prayed for Peter, Peter still sinned.
Right. It's like, I would never.
He didn't protect Peter from sinning.
Yes.
Peter sinned. But he, Peter didn't get destroyed.
Exactly.
Like Judas. He didn't pray for Judas.
Right.
That's why Judas is gone.
Right.
But he prayed for Judas. Right. He's praying for me.
Right.
Whatever sin, whatever.
Yes.
Shortcomings I have.
Yes.
He took care of it.
Yes.
He will take care
Yes. And if we. See, again, this is where I can tell you all the truths of the gospel, but I can't make you believe it. I can't make it real to you. That's the Spirit's job. So change the way we pray. Right? So now if I know I can't, then I'm begging God to open their eyes. Exactly.
We don't know that.
Exactly.
But I'm the ambassador.
Exactly.
For news,
yes.
I don't do the conversion.
There you go.
And I don't have to determine my self-worth on what they do.
Yep.
And thank God for that.
Yes.
Otherwise, that's going to be another
different.
Price.
Yes.
I know. That you feel like you have. You can only do so much.
Right.
You have to give that to the Lord. It's not you as a pastor.
Exactly. Exactly.
It's God.
It is, and we're in. We're done. We're over.
Thank you.
Thank y'all. Yeah, let's go celebrate.